The Lord be with you. Friends, we have before us this morning perhaps maybe the most difficult text in all of Scripture. Do you think it was an accident that Tricia had her foot surgery this week? Does anybody? I have no idea. Okay. Well, we are going to take a hard look at this story. We're going to take a serious look at this story because to me, it seems absurd. Let's listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord dwelt with Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. Isaac, meaning laughter. Joy. Skipping now to chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains that I shall show to you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out, and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father, Abraham said, Here I am, my son. He said, The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Friends, let us pray together. Holy God, as we look at this text and we reflect again on your words, on this famous story, and perhaps what you have for us today, may our hearts and our minds, maybe even our imaginations, be opened so that we might finally hear what you have for us and turn and be healed. Amen. Can you imagine I mean, can you really imagine? I don't know if I could imagine before having kids, and now that I have kids, I don't think I can imagine it any easier, right? This idea of actually hearing God or hearing this clear voice that says you should go and sacrifice your son. Now, there was the promise to Abraham that he would become a father of nations or of a great nation. And it's actually told to him that it will happen through this son, Isaac. And then he is told to go and sacrifice this son, the one he loves. It's absurd. And so people throughout the centuries have actually tried to understand this story and read into it and kind of come with alternative ideas of what's going on here. So some have said or suggested that Abraham didn't really hear God, or maybe he misunderstood God, which is, of course, I suppose, certainly possible, but I don't know if the text allows us to say that or not. Some, even the great Augustine, had suggested that there's a part at the end where the angel stops Abraham's hand from killing his son, and he says, "Now I know that you fear God." Well, Augustine actually translates this to say, "Now the world knows that you fear God." So this understanding that this really wasn't for God to, you know, test Abraham, but it was so the world could understand the depth of Abraham's faith. Again, people have done all sorts of theological yoga to try to understand what this text is trying to say, or maybe better, what they would rather have this text say. But Soren Kierkegaard, who is somebody who I highly admire, was living at a time where faith had become increasingly more sort of rationalized, as though you could really understand exactly what you needed to believe to understand faith. And he actually used this story as one of the prime examples of explaining that sometimes faith seems absurd. Sometimes faith really does seem irrational from the outside looking in. You could take, for example, something we talked about in previous weeks, the idea of the Sabbath, right? I don't know anybody who takes the Sabbath seriously, right? One day, the same day, every day of the week, no matter what's going on, for years or decades, right? Do you know anybody? Because I don't. If I did, it would look kind of absurd. Or probably bears referencing, right, that many of us are here, I would imagine, in least part because we believe that a man who was about 33 years old was crucified by the Romans, and then he rose from the dead. He wasn't resuscitated, right? He wasn't brought from near death back to life, but was dead, was really dead, and then came back. Yet indeed, sometimes faith causes us to go way beyond what we can really explain. There's a story, or there's a moment, I mean, in the story that always grabs me. And I don't know if it caught you while we were reading it. But there's this moment, right? It's like the most heart-wrenching moment of the story, where Isaac turns to his father and he says, "Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide it." Which raises all kinds of questions, doesn't it? Was Abraham just making it up to get his son to play along, to come along? Or did Abraham somehow know that God would provide the lamb? It raises even maybe more bizarre questions about, does Isaac know or suspect what's going on? Now, Abraham was credited with righteousness Because he believed God. He believed, even when he was in his 90s, that God would bring a nation through him. And he believed that this would happen through his son Isaac. As one commentator puts it, Abraham trusted God so completely that even if God had to bring Isaac back from the dead, he would do it. Faith stretches the limits of our understanding. Now, I have to do a sidestep for just a moment. I feel like I have to. It really kind of ruins the whole flow of the sermon, actually. But regardless, I feel like we have to acknowledge something about this story and this text. Child sacrifice was relatively common in the time of Abraham, as common as something like that could be and still maintain a healthy population. But the idea, right, was that everybody had this transactional idea of their relationship with God. I had to give something to God in order to get something in return, right? We would give sacrifices or praise or gold to God in hopes that we would get something in return, perhaps rain, so that crops would grow and we could live. Now, perhaps the more desperate that you got, or the more badly that you needed something, the bigger the gift would be that you would bring, right? And so you can see, in a way, in a perverse way, right, how this idea of child sacrifice began to grow. But what's also worth noting is that child sacrifice continued to be something that existed well into the time where Israel had become established nation and had kings, but it wasn't found in Israel itself. It was always found in the surrounding nations. And perhaps sometimes you might have had a really perverse king who was willing to lean on some of the gods of the other nations to try things. But it was never found within the context of Israel itself. And so I think it's worth pointing out that this story actually contains with it the power of myth, the power of legend. That in some ways, this story is as much about learning and the growing awareness of this God, the real God, the God who doesn't want us to sacrifice our kids, and who some of the prophets actually point out maybe don't want us to sacrifice anything at all, or if they do, they want a different kind of sacrifice. One that happens in our hearts, one that happens in the way that we live our lives. You see, friends, the story of Abraham is the story, in some ways, of the breaking of this transactional relationship with the divine. It's the developing of this trust in God who blesses us enormously, not so that we can give even better gifts back to God, but so that we can now in turn be a blessing to the whole world, to everybody. So Abraham does have something that he offers, though. Or maybe I should say that Abraham does have a particular kind of gift in which he brings to this relationship. The gift of faith. The gift to see God and to see God's activity. Maybe when nobody else can. Maybe when it looks absolutely absurd to the outside world. Maybe even when our brains are saying, this is baloney. He still holds this faith and this trust that God will provide. In some ways, this actually reminds me of a story in the New Testament where Peter, who I think is kind of the New Testament Abraham, has this moment where Jesus stops and he asks his disciples, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And they say, "Well, John the Baptist." Some say Elijah. But then Peter stands up and bravely says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns to him and says, "The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, right? But my Father who is in heaven." But then here's where Peter actually gets his name, and he says, "And I, and on you, Peter, or on you, this rock, or on this rock, I will build my church." It's almost the only time that Jesus actually uses this word, church. And what's amazing about the story and where I see the connection is this almost, I hate to hesitate actually to use the phrase, but something like this blind trust or belief that Peter and Abraham have. It's like those eclipse glasses, right? That somehow they're able to see directly into the work of God when the rest of us are blinded and have to actually look away or just can't see it at all. But what's amazing is that, right, you could take Peter as sort of a symbol for all of us, right? On this church, on the kind of church that's able to maintain a deep-rooted sense of belief and faith and trust in God to provide. That's what I need to do my work in the world. It's through that group of people that my nation that's going to bless the whole world will be built. Friends, this text raises all kinds of questions for us, I think, for us to ask about ourselves and about our faith. Who do we really think God is? And is God good? Can we trust God? Will God see us through anything? Are we willing to take the leap that faith requires? Are we willing to trust open-endedly? I can't help, you know, but think about the people in Texas and Florida whose lives look dramatically different, right, than they did just weeks ago. But I can also imagine that in the life of faith, they might have this feeling. It might not feel right in their head, but it might be somewhere deep in their gut, almost a nagging feeling somewhere deep back or deep within that says, God has got this. God will take care of this. God will see me through. Yes, even this. After Abraham sees the ram and he sacrifices the ram, he names the spot God has provided. But it can also be said or translated differently that God has been seen. So the question lingers. Does our faith allow us to see God, even when our heads cannot? Or perhaps better put in that letter to the Hebrews, blessed is the one who has not seen, this comes from the Gospel of John, blessed is the one who has not seen and yet believes. And then again in Hebrews, faith is being sure of what you hoped for and certain of what you cannot see. Faith is being sure of what you hoped for and certain of what you cannot see. Friends, may we all have the hope to believe that God will provide, that God will be seen no matter what. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand with me and sing, "Be Still and Know."